This morning is taken from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read verses 18 through 24. If you'd like to, you can find it there in your bulletin to follow along with us as we read. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Back in October of 1954, some of you can remember that day. Back in October of 1954, a new show started on CBS. The title of the show was Father Knows Best. Each week, Robert Young and Jane Wyatt would go through the struggles of raising a family of three. And without a doubt, Father did not always know best, as is true to life, because fathers are human. The show ran for 9 years, 203 episodes, before it stopped in 1963. The show was more true, I think, to real life than the modern critics give it credit for. They never depicted the father as knowing everything or always being right. But the fact was is that I read the synopsis of like the first four or five episodes, and it showed his weaknesses as a father. But many of the modern sitcoms today, how do they portray the fathers? Just in the opposite way. The father is never right, played by a person who is, for the most part, a fool, silly. I think that there's a reason for that difference between 1954 and 2005. For the last 50 years, for the last half century, our society has been tweaking the family structure. The social designers and the radical feminists have worked very hard to sell their ideas. And even some well-meaning Christians, church groups, have bought into this enlightened insight. But in order to do that, they had to reject some major teachings of the Bible. Now, they justified their new understanding in various different ways, all of which essentially attacked the inspiration and the authority of the Bible. So today we've come to a new and enlightened age. What are the results? You know, back in the 50s, if you got married, you had an over 90% chance of fulfilling your marriage vows till death do us part. Today, it's a little less than 50%. Homes were, in the 50s, the central part of society. They were considered of primary importance by both governments and all the social structures. And because almost all children had the benefit of both a father and a mother in the home, they grew up fairly well adjusted and able to raise their own families and to support society. But 50 years later, we've not done that much better. The number of single-parent families continues to grow. Almost half the children born in this country are born without two married parents out of wedlock. And the social planners would have us think that that's perfectly all right, that that's good, nothing wrong with that. Kids will be fine, they tell us. Children don't need a mom and dad. Either one will do. And the sad point is that half the children in America today will never again go to bed in a house where both mom and dad are there. Now, I don't say any of these things to condemn people. You can't change where you've been. You can't change the experiences of life that you've went through. The purpose of the message this morning is not to condemn anyone who has had a divorce or had a child out of wedlock or any of these things. That's not the purpose unless you think that's perfectly all right. If you think that's good, then I've got a problem with you still. We can't change where we've been, but we can stand up and say, God has a better plan. Maybe we need to listen to what God's plan is. So our message entitled this morning, Does Our Father Know What's Best? You see, I see people that have gone through divorce in this society today more as victims. Victims of a society that has abandoned God's instructions for the family. And our society is to the breaking point. Do you realize that we cannot build prisons fast enough? There aren't any prisons that are only half full. All prisons in the United States are over capacity. But no one has caught that there might be a connection between overflowing prisons and the way families are structured and the way we raise children in this country. And I'm waiting for the day when a child comes up missing that the person responsible is not an already convicted sex offender. What is wrong with our country? For us to just blithely go on the path that we've been going, thinking that we're doing so much better, is, to me, like the fellow I told you about jumping out of the 30-story building. He passed the 28th floor and he said, I'm okay so far. Pretty soon he passed the 20th floor and he said, you know, this isn't nearly as bad as I thought it would be. But it's not going to end up well, is it? I think that God gives us some very specific instructions in His Word about families. And I think, and that's the focus of our message this morning, is that God has given us some very specific things. And we can't talk about all those things. It'd take us all day. But I want you to see that God has given us a blueprint, a plan to go by, and that as long as our society deviates from that plan, we're going to have increasingly worse problems. And as long as the church, as an institution, sees itself only as a hospital for broken souls, which she is, instead of a prophetic voice of God declaring the truth to a world that is adrift in a sea of falsehood, we will continue on the road of ultimate ruin. So that's what I want to do this morning, very briefly, to show you what God's truth is about the family. And to help us understand and accept what God has said about the family, and also to make sure that we find some resources. Now, the first thing I want you to realize, God, our Father, does know best. He is the one who invented the family. God invented the family. So therefore, if He invented the family, He ought to know how it ought to work. I've had a lot of different cars over the years, some that Danny would not even touch. And I don't blame him. My wife didn't want to touch him either, matter of fact, anyway. But I remember through those years, something would go wrong with the car, you know, and she would say, well, can't we just take that part out of this car and put it in this car? Well, the one's a Chevy and the other's a Ford or something, you know. I said, no, it won't work. Well, why not? They're both, you know, it's the same part. Doesn't work like that, does it? No, it doesn't. We need to see that God designed the family. God designed the family, and because He designed the family, He's the one who knows how it works. Does that mean that you can't put a family together some other way? Sure you can. But will it work as well? That's the question. You know, you can cobble up something. I really don't know what that word means, but Dad always used to use it. He'd say, we're going to cobble that up. And usually by the time we done, it was pretty well cobbled up, let me tell you. But anyway, you know, you can put stuff together to make it work. But it doesn't work like the designer planned it to. You see, God revealed to Moses here in Genesis, because you realize Moses wasn't there in the Garden of Eden, was he? No. God had to reveal to Moses what God had done in the Garden of Eden. So He revealed it to Moses. And He revealed to Moses that both the man and the woman were both created in the image of God. That's one of the first and primary things that we need to see, is that in a family, there are no second-class citizens. God created both the man and the woman in the image of God. He didn't create the man in the image of God and then the woman in the image of the man. It says they were both created in the image of God. Both of them have an intrinsic value that is not cannot be added to or subtracted from, regardless of what we think. But, having said that, we do realize that God created the man, and then He created the woman. But isn't it interesting? When God created the animals, He created them from the dust of the ground. When He created Adam, He created him from the dust of the ground. But when He created Eve, He didn't create her from the dust of the ground. Isn't that interesting? That's interesting to me. Because of the fact that Eve is the only creature that God created that was not created from the dust of the ground. Instead, Eve was created from a part of man. Now, I know it says rib in your King James Version and some other versions, and the word really isn't rib in the original Hebrew. It says from the side of man. But the idea is that Eve was made to be a partner. Isn't that the idea of the passage that we read? God had already created the world full of animals, but He takes Adam and He puts him in the garden, and then what He does is God turns out a factory and He creates all the animals that He's already created. He brings them before Adam to see whether or not any match. And there are none that are appropriate to be the companion for Adam. God creates Eve to be a helper, a partner. Do you get that? There's a lot of people, folks, in our society who says, no, that's not right. Men and women are two individual people, and that's the way that they are. No, it says that they are to be partners. Now, that was that by accident, or was that by design? I think it was by design. That's what the text indicates. And also, I see something else in here that is of utmost importance. It's that God created Eve. He only created one woman. What do you think of that? One woman! When God created Adam, He created one mate for Adam. Now, what about if Adam doesn't like Eve? Or what about if Eve, after a while, begins to think, you know, all this guy does is watch football and baseball and basketball, and he wants to go golfing every weekend. But you see, there were no other alternatives. God only created one man and one woman. Now, was that by accident or by design? I think we need to understand something. When God created the cattle, He created a field full of cattle. When He created the birds, He created the sky full of birds. When He created the creatures of the sea, He created the whole sea full all at once. But when He created man, He created one man and one woman. Folks, if you can't see that there's something in that, you're not looking. God is trying to tell us something there. God is trying to show us something there. Later we see that Jesus uses this very passage to show that God never intended for men and women, once they were married, to become divorced. If God had intended for Adam and Eve to have more choices, He would have created a whole field of people, a whole garden worth of people. But He didn't. Did not create people like He did everyone else. They never had any other choice but the one that God gave them. And then there's that wonderful passage. It almost seems out of place in Genesis. But there's that wonderful passage in verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Isn't that a wonderful passage? Isn't that such a beautiful passage? God's telling us something here. Now, Jesus refers to this very same thing when He's asked a question. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3, it says, the Pharisees also came to Him, testing Him and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Reading this week from a lot of the Jewish scholars of that time. And according to the Jewish scholars of that time, if your wife burnt your breakfast, you could divorce her. Hey, what about that? I don't know if I like the way those eggs are cooked. We laugh at that. But I want you to know that that's the question they're asking. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Now, you know, we might say, well, Jesus might go to this passage or this passage, but where does Jesus go to prove what He's trying to say? He answered and said to them, have you not read that He who made them in the beginning made them male and female? And for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. When Jesus is asked his view on marriage, he doesn't go back to Moses. He doesn't go to the prophets. He doesn't go to any of the other writings of the Old Testament. He goes clear back to the beginning, and he picks this passage out of the book of Genesis to show us that when God created them, he only created two. And the two became one, and they were never to be separated. Now, some people say, well, I'm divorced. What do I do now? Divorce isn't the unforgivable sin. But, you know, in America, we've kind of gotten to divorce. We don't commit adultery. That would be wrong. We commit serial adultery. You know, after you've been married the fourth or fifth or sixth time, you know, it's you don't know whether this is a marriage or whether or not you're establishing a pattern. So when Jesus talks about divorce, he addresses it from this passage, from creation. He says that a man leaves family, father and mother, joined to his wife, and they two become one. That's the way God intended it to be. Back in the 60s, I think it was the late 60s, we started having in this country what we call no-fault divorce. No-fault divorce says if you and your husband or wife want to get a divorce and you both agree that you want a divorce, you just go, you have the judge sign the paper, and you're divorced. That's all there is to it. And you see, the people that brought that about thought that that would be a good thing because it would take a lot of the problems out of divorces. Well, most of the divorces I've been acquainted with didn't take very many problems out of the divorces. It just made divorces too easy. A lady wrote a book about 3 years ago. She's been doing research since that time. It's a book only about this thick. And she shows the tragedy of no-fault divorce. You see, God never intended for to tear, to rip two people apart as being a simple thing. If it's happened with you, I'm not condemning you. I'm just telling you that whoever you're married to now, you need to stay that way. That's what God intends. I'm not like I had a lady in the first church I pastored, and she was divorced, and she was married to another fella, and she'd had two kids by him. And she went back and she was talking to her previous pastor because she'd moved from that area. And she was talking to her previous pastor, and he was telling her that she needed to divorce the man she was married to now and get married back to the man she had in the first place. I said, man, I tell you what, that's the craziest thing in the world. You can't undo something that's been done. But we need in America to quit making excuses and say, I messed up. I did it wrong. But I see what God's plan is now, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow God's plan. You see, at the point that the two are made one flesh, God intends them to be together for the remainder of their lives. Paul also spoke of that, but he talked about so much we'd never be able to get through that. I want you to understand something else. It says here that God created them male and female. Have you ever noticed that men and women are different? Now, wait a minute. You guys are laughing. But we have a whole group of people in this country who their whole social agenda is to prove that men and women aren't different, that they're the same, that women make just as good as firefighters as men. Now, I'm passed out on a second-story hallway, and a 120-pound woman's going to come up and carry me out of a burning building. Good luck. Now, I'm not being down on women, folks, because, listen, I would rather have a 120-pound woman than a 180-pound woman any day. Huh? Which would you rather? Huh? You're going to say, wow, I hope my wife gets up to 320 pounds. And she'll be really a woman. No. Dude, what am I saying? I'm saying that we have a society that says men and women are the same. And we have been, in our educational system, forcing young boys to try to grow up like girls. And we're all messed up. It says He created them male and female. I raised two boys, and I'm telling you, boys are nothing like girls. I've only been at this now for almost 9 years with the girl, but I'm telling you, my boys never came home and said, this has been the worst day of my life in the second grade. Now, when my wife does the decorating, and my wife does the decorating, she says, how does that look? I said, how do you think that looks? And if she says, well, I think we ought to do this, I said, well, I think you're right. My wife has qualities that I will never have, and I admire her for those qualities. But they are not qualities that normally men have. Now, I know there are some people in this world that say that's a bunch of junk. I tell you what, the day that the NFL starts marketing to women, and the day that Martha Stewart has a program for men who are staying home in the afternoon, I might change my mind. But with all of our talk of equality, we lie about it on almost every sporting event. I mean, if men and women are the same, we don't need a women's team and a men's team. You see, I don't have a problem with that because I see that when God made man, the race, He created them male and female. God designed us differently. It's a good thing. I like it that way. We need to find out how God made us. And then we need to try to fulfill those roles. You see, God made us to complement one another. Especially, you see this in the raising of children. I know that a lot of people say, well, it doesn't make a difference. A mother can raise children just as well as a father can. And maybe they can in some cases. But you know, they've done extensive studies, and what they found in these studies is that the most stable, the most successful children almost certainly come from a home in which there is a mother and a father who are both engaged in raising that child. Is that an accident? No, because you see, they're applying God's principles even when they don't realize it. And then also, finally, I guess we would say, finally, parents' primarily concern was never about themselves. That's the problem we have in this country. I want to be happy. I want to be happy. My life is about me. And if this man can't make me happy or if this woman can't make me happy, I'll find somebody that can. And I'm here to tell you, you will never find anybody that will make you happy. Because the only person who can make you happy is Jesus Christ. That's the only one. God never created a man or a woman that could make you happy. And it's not because you're so miserable. Well, maybe some of you, but it's not because you're so miserable. It's that God created us not to have fulfillment in life outside of God. Unless you have God in your life, you will never be filled with a satisfaction that only God can give. No matter what woman, no matter what man. But we've gotten the idea in our lives that my marriage is me. If I'm not happy, then I'm looking somewhere else. I have one more passage I want to read to you. I know we're running over. It's found in Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. It says, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so He does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion, and your wife by covenant. But did He not make them one? He's talking about, did He not take Adam and Eve and make them one? Having a remnant of the Spirit. In other words, the idea is He had more power than that. He could have made many wives for Adam. But He took two and He made him one. And then He asked the question. He says, why one? Why? Why did God take just one man and one woman? You know, there are some people in this country who think one man and three women make a better family. God says, Malachi says, one man, one woman makes the best family. Why? He says He seeks godly offspring. Wow. You mean anytime I deviate from one man, one woman raising children, I'm going to end up with something less than what God designed? I think you ought to be able to see that. Anytime that you end up with something less than God designed, you're not going to have godly offspring. That might be the reason why we've got so many problems in this country. He says, for the Lord God says, verse 16, that He hates divorce. You see, the situation is that, I hate to tell the ladies in our society today, back then, women had no rights. None. None. Christianity has brought women to the place where they are today. It's not been the women's movement. In Malachi's day, if your husband didn't like the way you cooked breakfast, he got rid of you. He found somebody else to cook breakfast. And what recourse did you have? None. You see, he says, you have dealt treacherously with your wife. Today, of course, we are much more liberated. Not necessarily for the good, because now we've got two different groups of people trying to mess everything up. God is the great healer. And if you come to Him with your broken lives, He can bind them up. He can take the mess that you've made and make it bright and shiny and new all over again. Now, some people will say, well, if God can forgive me, then what's the big deal? Okay, I'll tell you what. Let's see. I meant to bring my loppers over here. You know those things? You know, if I cut off your finger, they probably can attach it. And it will probably be just about as good as it was before. Anybody want to come up here and get their finger cut off? Huh? Why not? You say, well, man, that would hurt. That's right. Don't you understand? Sure, God can forgive divorce, but why would you want to go through all the pain and the suffering of it? Why would you want to do all the damage to your relationships with your children and everybody else around? Sure, God can heal it, but why go there? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, in such a short time this morning, we've tried to look at your plan, your basic plans for the family. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see that. Help us to see that you have a pattern, and that by your pattern, we can have the best success. Not a one here will ever have a perfect marriage because we are not perfect people. Not a one of us here will be absolutely blissfully happy unless we have you as the center of our lives. God help us. God help us to work through the problems in our marriages. Help these young people who are out here today in this congregation who have never been married, but someday they will. Help them, Lord, to see your pattern. Help them to recognize that and work towards that. Help them, Lord, give them the wisdom to avoid all the tragedy and all the pain that comes with not following your pattern.